we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the blessing of coming together with your congregation, with your children, and studying your scripture and encouraging one another and being strengthened together as we worship and praise you. Lord, we ask this morning that you would teach us, that you would be glorified in our study and in our response to the truths of scripture that we're going to look at today. We ask your blessings in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, beginning today and for the next 3 weeks counting today, we're going to be thinking about church membership. Our primary purpose in doing this is to review biblical mandates for the church and also to review specific details of how we function as a church. Spencer, it is real loud up here. I don't know if it's this one or... Thank you. There are some things, obviously, about the church that are mandated for us in the scripture, and on those things, we have no flexibility at all. We either obey them or we're disobeying them, and so we're responsible to obey and to expect other Christians to obey the mandates of scripture. These would include things like the key doctrines of the faith, methodology of biblical ministry. The Bible does actually have methodology in it. It's not open to as much interpretation as people sometimes imagine. The application of church discipline would be one of those categories where we really don't have any flex. We have to do it or we're disobedient. We have no right as a church to set aside the scripture as it dictates to us what the church is to be like, how it is to function. We can't ignore it. We can't adjust it. We can't pretend it's not there and make extra stuff up in those categories. And so it's helpful to go over those things from time to time, and that's one of the purposes of this class. But there are other aspects of functioning as a church that are not specifically and explicitly mandated in detail in the scripture. We have biblical guidelines, but there are a lot of areas where we have to make a decision. Somebody has to make a decision. And there are biblical principles that would guide us so that decisions that we make would be either wise decisions or unwise decisions based on how they measure up to the scripture, but God has left it for us to decide some things. We make decisions regarding things like where we meet, which for us has been challenging at times. When to meet, how often to meet, what to do, how to deal with. For us, the geography is a big question sometimes. How do we minister to people who are scattered about? What specific opportunities of ministry do we involve ourselves in? What, you know, which missionary do we support? Which do we not support? We don't have enough money to support everything we would like to. Somebody has to decide. So there are a lot of things like that that are not explicitly mandated, but biblical principles do apply. And so another of the purposes of this class is to talk about some of those and how we do things and why. And in reality, church membership is one of those categories in which we have some clear biblical guidelines, but we don't have an explicit mandate. We don't have a template to tell us exactly how to do every little part. And so one of the points of the class is to explain the biblical guidelines and how we're trying to apply them in making specific decisions. Now, in Matthew 16, Peter said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded to him with these words, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Now, there's a lot in that passage that we could spend time on, but I want to draw your attention to the fact that Jesus said that on that rock of faith, that expression that Peter had just made, that he was the Christ, that he is the Christ, on that rock of faith, Jesus is going to build his church. He used a personal possessive pronoun. It's his church. And on belief in his deity, his church is built. He said, "I will build my church." So the church belongs to him. And we're responsible to obey his commands. We're responsible to do that as a church, to do it together, not just individually, and to honor our Lord Jesus as we make decisions in the areas where he has left us responsibility to make decisions. So as we think about the church that belongs to Jesus Christ and our participation in that church, it's helpful as we think about membership in the church, it's helpful to define the terms. Our word church is normally used in English as an expression of a place. On the way in this morning, we're just right up there at the last turn, our three-year-old pipes up and says, "Is this the way to church?" Somehow she's always concerned that I don't know the way, so she checked with Renee to see if this was the way to church, a location. That's how we use that word a lot of the time. And even though we know that's not the biblical definition, it is part of the lingo and it could affect us. And so it's often applied to a building, particularly if it has a steeple on top. But even to this building, we say it that way. We're going to church. The Greek word translated church actually means an assembly. It's not a location. It's a group of people who are gathered together. We are the church. You are the church. You, plural. Y'all are the church. It's a group of people gathered together for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mutual edification of the believers. The church is a congregation who is met together for those purposes. But in Scripture, the word church has three different uses, three circles of involvement, three different ways. It can refer to a single congregation meeting in a single location, this church, that other church that meets across the street. It is often used that way. Probably most of the time it is used that way. But the same word for church also can refer to all living believers. The church of the living God. Not just this one, but every Christian breathing air. And then the third use is all the Christians. The ones breathing air and the ones who don't need air anymore. The ones who have gone to be with the Lord. All believers in all time constitute the church. So we're talking primarily about the local assembly of believers and about this particular local assembly. Now there's one fundamental requirement for any of those definitions of church or any of those applications of the word for church. It's made up of believers in Jesus Christ. The true church is only made up of believers in Jesus Christ. In any of those applications, the real church can only be believers. That's the starting point, then, for any congregation, for any consideration of church membership. We have to deal with, as much as we can in human terms, people in the church have to be believers. That's the one non-negotiable. You have to be a Christian to be a member. And our discernment of that fact is imperfect, but we're still responsible to try to discern. And so we could say that to be a member of a local congregation, we ought to expect a credible testimony. We ought to expect that you could say what a Christian is and how that applied to your life at some point, specifically. And that's got to be there. And then, to remain in the church, I think that we ought to be able to say, you have to continue to live like a Christian lives. You have to give a testimony that we can believe, and then you have to continue to live up to that testimony. If a person lives a life that is a continual refutation of that testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ, then we have a responsibility for the purity of the body of Christ to put that person out in a biblical fashion, which we'll get to in a later session. But that person has to be removed for the church to maintain any integrity at all. So people sometimes ask, yeah, I get all of that, but what is the point of membership in a local church? Since we're already in the universal church, since we can't discern perfectly anybody's heart, and since Jesus brings into the church those whom he has chosen, then what's the point of joining a local assembly? And the thinking goes like this, you know, since I'm already in God's church, I've already been accepted by Jesus, what difference does it make whether I join a church or I just show up at a church? As long as I'm coming and I'm active, you know, what's the point of being on a list? Said another way, if I'm accepted by Christ, why do I have to get past you? So today's session will particularly focus on answering questions like that. Church does belong to Jesus Christ, and membership in his universal church is entirely up to him. But in a local assembly, we're agreeing together to come together for worship, to worship our Lord together. We have imperfect discernment, but we do have to try. And in the absence of the Lord's perfect knowledge of the human heart, we need some guidelines regarding our relationship to each other as a local body. In a simple statement, church membership is an agreement. It's an affiliation with a local body of believers. It's an official relationship where everybody understands what the relationship is. We're not just assuming that we agree. We've talked about what we're doing. It's not something that we ought to presume based on proximity. Church membership is an agreement between an individual and the elders of a local assembly, and it's an agreement between an individual and the other individuals within the local assembly. And so people wonder what the point is of making that kind of agreement. And I would say there's tremendous value in committing to something and then having everyone understand what that commitment is that has been made or that is required. There's a lot of good in that. Now, some years before coming here, I was the pastor of very dead, traditional Southern church. I had been there for almost 2 years, trying to establish some consistency in this awkward body that met together in the name of Christ. Something happened almost at the two-year point that showed me the fundamental need for a different kind of church membership. I was at the funeral home because somebody in the church had died, and I had spoken with the family, and I was kind of standing off to the side and met a lady from the community who didn't go to our church, and she was telling me, oh, that person in your church is so wonderful, and oh, that person in your church is so wonderful, and we were just standing there talking like people do, and an elderly lady came into the room. I'd never laid eyes on her before. I had no idea who she was, and the lady that I was talking with said, oh, that's so-and-so's sister. She's a member of your church. Now, so-and-so was my chief antagonist in the battle for the gospel in that church. I had no idea he had a sister. I had never seen this woman before. I had been there for 2 years. I had pored over every list I could find, prayed over it, and tried to find everybody on the list, and I had never so much as seen her name in 2 years' time. But she was a member of my church. And so at the funeral home, I discover that she's one of the people I had charged to shepherd. I had no idea. She was in good health. She had driven herself there. But in almost two years, she had never attended any assembly of that church. And I'm thinking, how can this be? It had been so long since she had been to anything that somehow her name had dropped off the list and no one had noticed. Because I had lists, and she wasn't on any of them. Well, it was a few weeks after that another person died who had been affiliated with that church, and there was some confusion over which cemetery plot belonged to this new person who had died. And so I'm minding my own business in my office, and the phone rings, and they explain to me they don't know where to dig the grave. And I said, well, what am I supposed to do about that? And they said, oh, well, in this file cabinet, in this part of the building, there's a map of the cemetery, and we need you to go and get that and look and see where that person is supposed to go. And so I went and I got the map and I find all these names on the map. And there, I found the list this woman's name was on. And I discovered, looking at the map of the cemetery, that we had a lot of members like that. And I started calling them cemetery members. Because they had a different relationship with the local assembly. And the next time we were going to see them was when they needed their spot. The point of church membership is to have an agreement that works for the mutual edification of God's children and avoids situations like that. We need a system in which everyone has some accountability, rather than a system in which everyone is received and no one is ever removed from membership except by death. In a system like the one that one was very typical of a lot of churches. In a system like that, no one has ever made a commitment to anything, not an official commitment. There's no accountability. There's no standard. There's no responsibility. It's not even necessary to show up. You can bring reproach on the church without having ever a need to darken the door in that system. Now, a system with no membership at all, I'm convinced, eventually takes you to the same place. Produces a lot of the same problems. And so our effort here is to prevent many of those problems and to promote some clarity regarding a mutual agreement between the people of God meeting together in this local assembly. Now, having a meaningful membership process promotes purity in the church and gives us many privileges that I want us to think about. There are privileges of membership that cannot be attained by perpetually visiting a congregation. One of those is the blessing of mutual support and encouragement. Look with me at Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Very familiar passage. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, if you have the responsibility from Scripture to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, it helps you to know who the others are. And it's not that we want to fail to encourage visitors or strangers. It's that we have an additional responsibility to encourage and strengthen the flock that is meeting together in this local family. We have additional opportunities and additional responsibilities to strengthen the believers within the local body. How do we know who has forsaken the assembling together of the saints if no one has made a commitment? You wonder if it's possible to forsake the assembling together if no one has made a commitment. Now, I would say that it is possible, but it is at least very hard to know when it's happening. It's a privilege for us to have this mutual support and encouragement and to join in that in an official way and an enthusiastic way, because we need the support of other believers in Jesus Christ. You see this when people struggle with a problem, whether it's a sin issue in their own lives or it's a family issue because of one person's sin, or it's just hard times that bring some kind of embarrassment. You know, work didn't go well and now we've got some problems, or we didn't plan well and now we have some financial problems, or whatever it is. People have a tendency to withdraw most people have a tendency to withdraw. One of the first symptoms is you begin to pull away from people in the fellowship of God's church. You're embarrassed, or you're protecting your sin, or whatever it is. And when that happens, if that were to happen to one of you, then you need us to rescue you from that tendency. You need us to insert ourselves in your life. If I do that, I need you to insert yourself in my life and to say, Dave, come on. What is your problem, man? People don't have the same confidence to come and get you when you haven't made a commitment to the group. And so without the commitment, you're more vulnerable to the problems that plague every Christian. Having the agreement and having everybody know what the agreement is gives you more helpers. And it gives your helpers the responsibility and the confidence to come tap you on the shoulder and say, listen, something's wrong. I can tell. Now, come on, what is it? Now, another of the privileges, a very similar privilege of a commitment to a local assembly, is the blessing of pastoral care. We care for one another, but there are some in our midst who have pastoral oversight. And that includes feeding the sheep as the primary first task. But that's not best done where the farmer is scattering the sheep to strangers, or scattering the feed to strangers. Now, church leaders have a responsibility over individual lives of people within the church. Now think about the words of Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you, or for you, excuse me. This would be unprofitable for you. We elder pastor types have a responsibility to keep watch over the souls of the flock where God has put us. Peter said in 1 Peter, shepherd the flock of God among you. That's our responsibility. It helps us a great deal to have some idea who that is, so that we're not standing in the funeral home one day and find out there's a sheep you never even seen before. Now, it's unprofitable to any of us to work against those who have charge over our souls. It's not to our benefit to resist that kind of oversight or to hinder it in any way. And so pastoral oversight means that people who are gifted by God to do that kind of work tend the sheep and keep watch over the souls of others, paying attention to your spiritual condition, taking special note of the situation in your life, hopefully noticing your needs. Now, we do that imperfectly, and nobody knows that better than I do. I'm more aware of my failures, I think, than you can possibly be. I hope that's true. But it is much more effective when we have some idea who we're supposed to be paying the attention to. Now, an additional privilege of church membership, and this is also related, but I need to say it some way, an additional privilege is the blessing of accountability. Now, I've already mentioned the tendency we have to withdraw from the fellowship if we struggle with sin, or if there's some problem that isn't necessarily related to our own sin, but it embarrasses us, or it makes us kind of freeze up inside or whatever, we might tend to withdraw. But there are other things that we might do as well, and some of these are particularly related to our sins. We have a problem. We might become stubborn and obstinate. Some people do. Might become combative. Many of us, the first tendency, if we're wrong, is to bow up and get ready for a fight. Or we might become neglectful of our families. Or we might fail to do our work effectively and be in danger of harming ourselves and our families in that way. Or we may demonstrate a haughty spirit. Or there may be any number of such problems. And if you're struggling with that, the idea of having someone come and insert himself or herself into your business may not sound like a privilege, but it is. When you're in trouble, you need somebody who will help you, somebody who loves you, someone who is committed to you, who can come along and say, let's get this worked out. I'm here for you. I want to help you. But you can't go on like this. Now, if you're in that kind of trouble, you need that. We all need that. Somebody who will pull us back from the brink. And sometimes it just takes the slightest little nudge to do it. A couple of times I've had to go to people to apply Matthew 18 and to say, you're in sin and you need to repent, thinking, in the next step I'll call so-and-so, and the next step I'm going to have to talk to the church. And before I get through the first sentence, the person will go, you got me, you're right, please forgive me, I'm dealing with this. And I'm like, man, I got all worked up. And all he needed was just a little nudge. Oftentimes it's like that. But we need that. And sometimes it's more than a nudge that we need, and we need the commitment of people who will give us that when we are in trouble. So those are some of the blessings of a membership in a church. And that accountability happens far more effectively when we've made a commitment to one another, along with those other blessings. There are a lot of privileges and blessings to church membership, but there are also some responsibilities. The agreement that we will be making if you join this church is going to require some things of you. One reason for having this class as a mandatory requirement for membership is just so we can be really upfront about that and articulate what those requirements are. We expect the members of this church, we expect consistent, engaged participation in the life of this church. Consistent, engaged participation. Now, Hebrews 10:25, which we just read, touched on the consistent part. Do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, as is the habit of some. If you commit to the assembly in membership and then you forsake the assembly by never showing up, somebody is going to come see you about that. That's a good thing. We do have an expectation there. Now, one of the fundamental weaknesses of our church, and I take full blame for this, so I feel full freedom to announce it to you, but one of our fundamental weaknesses up to this point has been that we have failed to require this commitment, to expect it. I'm not saying somebody who doesn't make it can't come, but we have failed to expect it. And I've become very convicted about that, particularly as I prepare this material. So here's how it works. Somebody comes to the church for a while, but they have a very inconsistent attendance pattern. You know, their pattern is one Sunday in three or four. Come in at 11, leave as soon as it's over. Now, people who do that eventually become frustrated with the church because they don't know people. And the rest of us, or many of the rest of us, know each other well, and they see us getting closer and closer together, and they're not in the group because they haven't been around enough to know people. They're not supposed to talk between 11 and the time they leave. And so I put all of that on them. But what happens is once they get frustrated, they eventually stop coming. And because their attendance pattern has been every third or fourth week and sometimes a longer gap, it takes 3 or 4 months for people to realize they're gone. Because what happens is even the most consistent people are occasionally absent. And so you figure, well, they must have been here that week we were out. They must have been here the week the kids were sick, or they must have been here the week we were traveling. And so 3 or 4 months after they've written us off as cold, because they weren't here enough to know us or be known, 3 or 4 months after that, we realize they're gone. And then it seems a little awkward to call. It's been 4 months. And so they go on thinking that we're cold. They failed to make a commitment. That's their fault. We failed to ask them to. That's our fault. That's my fault. And the outcome is not good. Doesn't help our reputation, doesn't help the people who have left for that reason. And so if you commit, we expect you to be engaged. We expect you to be here, and we expect you to be engaged. And if you have a physical issue then that prevents attendance, then that puts you in a different category, and we minister to you, and you're still a part of the body. I'm talking about when you can. We expect you to be here and be engaged. Now, this is for your good and for the strength of the church. We need to interact with people. We need to know people, and we need to be known by people. People in this church need you. They need to know you. They need the blessings of your life. They need the gifts that God has put in you. So to be blunt, in case I wasn't blunt enough a moment ago, showing up at 11:05 and leaving as soon as church is over doesn't cut it. That is not an acceptable pattern. Neither is it okay to be here all the time and intentionally keep people at a distance. Years ago, when I first got out of college, I was in this big church involved in this singles group. It was really cool. We had like 60 people, a lot of good friends. Had this one friend, though, that only came at 11 o'clock, didn't come to Sunday school. She just came to, just at 11. And she complained, you know, that the church was cold. And I invited her one week, you know, why don't you come to Sunday school? So she came. And then the next time I saw her, I said, she said, I didn't like it. I didn't like it. Nobody spoke to me. I said, you are kidding me. You mean to tell me you walked up to people and said good morning and they ignored you? No. I said, well, what happened? Well, I stood there and I felt uncomfortable and nobody spoke to me. And I said, so they have to go first. It was beautiful. Her expression, I can still remember it. I said, they're just doing the same thing you're doing. They feel awkward too, and so they're just talking to people they already know. And so nobody approached you, but you didn't approach anybody else. You ought to go back and say good morning and see what happens. And she did. This makes it really unusual as stories go. She did. And people spoke back to her, and she became a vibrant part of that church. It was beautiful to see. We do a lot of things by design. You know, we have the time before Sunday school, and we have a long break between Sunday school and the worship service. I mean, it's intentionally long. Some churches do that in 10 minutes. We take 30 on purpose. We have time after the worship service is over. We have food here most of the time, and most of our gatherings, somebody brings something, some food and some drink. And all of those things are designed for the blessing of the church so that we can have a pleasant time interacting with each other. Because you need to know people, and people need to know you, and so we expect you to be present and to be engaged. Now, to be engaged well, it goes beyond Sundays, but that's just an illustration of how we make these decisions to try and accomplish something beyond a snack. We want you to know one another. We want to know you and have you know us and everybody know people. But it goes beyond Sunday. Our small groups are designed in part to give greater opportunities for fellowship within this body. And it's interesting to watch because the people who are engaged in a small group are almost always very happy with the church, very content with the way things are going. And the people who don't come to a small group are almost always not quite so happy and content. Because they don't have those vibrant relationships that are a part of God's design for the church. It takes an effort to get to that group again. And yet it's such a blessing. and it adds so much. Now, it's wise even to go beyond that and to initiate relationships that are not a part of our normal scheduled gatherings. And I know many of you do that, but it's worth saying it anyway. It's good to know each other. It's part of God's provision of blessing for our lives. Well, it's a commitment. We expect you to be involved. Acts 2:42 gives a summary overview of the kind of commitments that we all need to make. And I go to this passage a lot. I hope I haven't worn it out. It's a key, very informative passage of Scripture. We'll read verses 41 and 42. This is right after Peter's sermon at Pentecost. 3,000 people are saved. Acts 2, beginning with verse 41. It says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Now, 3,000 people were added. They were added to the group. They were added to the church universal, to be sure, but they were also added to the local congregation. The commitments listed in verse 42 were made immediately by these new converts to Christianity. They are the natural and normal responses of a person whose heart has been changed. But these commitments were expressed within the body of believers, within the local church. And it's not possible to make these commitments apart from the church. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were teaching them the truth of Scripture in the assembly and from house to house. These people were devoted to hearing the truth in the church and obeying it. They continually devoted themselves to fellowship. Now again, this commitment is best made within a local congregation where we know each other and we have consistent relationships. It is a delight to meet Christians, to meet new Christians, and to have that immediate fellowship. But it's good to have a family at home too. A local congregation. They continually devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That's a reference to the Lord's Supper. They were coming together with the congregation in order to check themselves before the Lord in worship. They were repenting of their sins. They were getting themselves prepared to take the Lord's Supper with the congregation. And they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, even this one is best applied within the church, where we have intimate knowledge of the lives of other Christians, and we know how to intercede for them. Well, those are some commitments that you make if you become a member of this church. Consistent, engaged participation, devotion to the Scriptures, as taught within the church, devotion to the fellowship of this church, devotion to checking yourself before the Lord and repenting of your own sins and coming prepared for worship in that way, devotion to prayer for your church in addition to other things. Beyond these, you'd be committing in church membership to submission. Part of that is submission to the elders of the church, which we're going to get into in another session. But it's not just to the elders. You submit to the other believers in the church. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." People start in verse 22, you know, wives. Wives! And they forget that verse 21 said everybody has to do it. Submit yourselves to one another. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Philippians 2:3 expresses it this way, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." Now that would do something for the fellowship right there. The whole place more important than I am. It's what it says to do. So those are some of the commitments. Next time, we're going to talk about biblical church structure and functioning and why we approach ministry issues the way we do. And we'll talk together about how we can work together to make the church more effective. And then in the last session, we're going to touch on specific requirements of membership here, go over that a little more clearly. The process of membership, which come into this class as the first step, and the biblical method of keeping the church pure, which is also called church discipline. So that's kind of what we'll be doing. We've got a little time for comments or questions before we wrap it up. Does anybody have any of those? Stunned silence prevailed yet again. Anyone? All right. Well, let me lay this in prayer. We'll get an extra long break for fellowship today then. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wisdom revealed in Scripture. We pray we would be effective in applying it, that our church could glorify you. Help us to be knit together in the love of Christ, to defer to one another in love, to live for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.